I invite you, as you're taking your seat, there's just never enough time to extend the love of Christ to one another, and we hope that you buy up every opportunity. But open your Bibles, if you would, to the Epistle to Romans, chapter 1, and take the outline that's found in your bulletin and follow along this morning. It will be a great asset to you in your understanding of this text. Dr. Evan O'Neill Kane, a pioneer in the medical profession, was chief surgeon at New York City's Kane Summit Hospital. During his 37 years of experience, Dr. Kane had seen too many deaths and too many disabilities caused by general anesthesia. So it was his studied opinion that most major operations could and should be done under the safer local anesthetic. Only his problem was he couldn't find any volunteers. Until one day, someone finally stepped forward to put his theory to the test. In 37 years, Dr. Kane had conducted nearly 4,000 appendectomies, all fairly routine. But this one would be different, for the patient would remain awake during the entire operation. Before surgery, the patient was prepped and then wheeled into the operating room where the local anesthetic was administered. And Dr. Kane began operation, carefully cutting through the surface tissues, clamping off blood vessels en route to the appendix, locating the organ, the 60-year-old physician adroitly pulled it out and then performed the surgery. The operation concluded successfully, with the patient experiencing only minor discomfort. In fact, the patient recovered with such remarkable speed that he was released 2 days after the surgery from the hospital. Dr. Kane's test was a brilliant success. The risks of general anesthesia could be avoided by using local anesthesia instead, and this milestone was performed on February 15, 1921. And as you might want to note, another final interesting fact about this particular circumstance was that Dr. Kane and the patient who volunteered for the experimental procedure had a great deal in common. They were the same man. Yes, to prove his point, Dr. Kane operated on himself. And this morning, I want to ask you to do the same. I want you to operate on yourself. In fact, with the scalpel of God's Word, will you cooperate with the Holy Spirit to cut open your inner person and examine the condition of your heart? And lest you think me some sort of sadist this morning, let me remind you that this one reason is one of the reasons why God gave us His Word to perform surgery in our lives. And if you doubt that, would you read with me out loud in your outline, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Let's read it slowly together. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, the inner man, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's Word was designed to expose our hearts. But you say, why should I let God expose my heart? Well, let me illustrate. Just a couple of months ago, I sprained my ankle, and we were at Splashdown, a very fun and relatively safe place, until you plant your foot at the bottom of the pool and your ankle goes crunch. And it was at the end of the day, so it was okay because it didn't ruin the kids' fun. But at the same time, it was a serious sprain, and that's why I'm still kind of hobbling around. I tore a lot of ligaments. And what's interesting and amazing to me is how quickly my entire foot began to atrophy. In fact, my entire leg. Within days, my entire leg and foot became increasingly dysfunctional because of disuse. It atrophied. And atrophy is not only a physical problem, but it's also a spiritual danger. Since atrophy strikes at our relationship with Jesus, and it tends to strike most often at our hearts. Our hearts. Very quickly in the Christian life, our hearts can tend to become dysfunctional because of disuse. And then we begin to do the things that Christians do, and we say the things that Christians say, not from the heart, but just out of routine, because that's the way we've always done it. You're saying, well, wait a minute, come on, Chris, is the heart really that important? Well, God says in His Word that your happiness, your joy, your intimacy with Him and others, as well as your ministry effectiveness, all depends on your heart. Proverbs 4:23 warns us with these words. Would you look at it in your outline? Above all else, what? Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Jesus told us happiness comes from the heart when he said, blessed or happy are the pure in heart. Your heart is the authentic you. It's where you decide and deliberate. The heart is the place where God meets you. It's the place of fellowship with him, the place God reveals himself to us. A healthy heart is essential for a genuine relationship with God. And that's why 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, look at it, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You see, Christianity is a relationship of the heart, and it's only as you examine or do a little surgery on your heart that you'll discover what kind of Christian you really are. And you'll discover why you serve the Lord the way you do. People seek to please Jesus from many different motives. Some serve out of legalistic effort as a means of earning favor from God. Some serve out of fear because they fear that they're going to lose their salvation somehow. Some serve to gain prestige from leadership. Others serve to appear spiritual to others. Others serve because of peer pressure. It's the thing to do. And children are often forced into religious activity by their parents and stay with it because of parental intimidation or just because of mere habit. But all those motives are external. And no matter how good it looks or how helpful it was to people, the only service that is pleasing to God is from an internal motivation that says, God, in all that I do from my heart, I want to glorify you. I want to please you. You know, because it's so easy for each of us who do serve from a right motive to slip into the mechanical routine, have you noticed that? I mean, you could be serving from a right motive and all of a sudden very easily find yourself just kind of going through the motions. And because it's so easy to do that, it's crucial that every Christian in this room, including myself, re-examine our hearts to see and to make sure that we're serving Him in His power and for His glory. And because it's so easy for all of us to fall into resentment or self-pity when our service goes unnoticed or unappreciated, we need to look at the kind of heart that keeps us on track. You see, how can we do that? Well, the answer is that Paul did what Dr. Cain did, and that he performed, in a sense, surgery on his own self, cut open his heart, and revealed it to us in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15, which is what we're going to look at this morning. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. We're continuing in Paul's introduction to Romans, and now we see his heart, his inner man, who he really is. And since I believe God never puts anything in the Bible by accident, we can learn about our hearts from his example. In fact, this is what's inside the Christian who really walks with God. These are the internals of a life that make a difference. These are the qualities, though you may never be able to tell the difference on the outside, these are the qualities that the phony does not have internally. And these are the right motives and the right thinking of a Spirit-filled, Spirit-directed Christian. Last week, as we looked at Romans chapter 1, we discovered who the messenger and what the message of good news was. Now Paul's going to show us his heart. And as he does, I believe he's calling us, and the Spirit of God would call us to examine our own, to find out what our hearts are really like on the inside, and now, and how we can have them be what God wants them to be in life and in ministry, at church and at home and in marriage and at work. And no matter who you are this morning, I believe, no matter where your spiritual condition is, God wants to renew your heart today. For some, it'll be a little painful. For others, it'll be encouraging. But I believe God wants to encourage you and build you up and renew that internal man, that internal woman that is bent on serving Him and pleasing Him. So, my question is, will you let Him operate? Not me, but the Spirit of God. Well, then my challenge is, let's cooperate together. Point number one in your outlines, the heart of a spiritual Christian is a thankful heart. A thankful heart. Take a look at verse 8 of Romans chapter 1. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Stop there. I believe Paul must have been from the south because he thanks God for y'all. Now we know, though, he couldn't have been a Texan because I was reading through the Bible and I found in the book of Philippians that it says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. So we know that he could have been a southerner, but he wasn't a Texan. Amen? All right. Paul begins with a compliment. He begins with a compliment. He says, I thank God for you. You want to influence people? You want to help people grow in the Lord? Then develop a ministry of encouragement. Would you really agree that there are plenty of critics in the world? There really are. And it doesn't take anything to criticize. But Paul was a master of affirmation. And he knew the way to build people up is not by putting them down. You build people up by lifting people up. And it starts with a word of gratitude. And so Paul starts with a compliment. The secret, and that is the secret, of bringing the best out of other people. You want to bring the best out of your spouse, out of your kids, out of family members or neighbors? Begin a ministry of encouragement. And Paul says here, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Paul thanks a personal, intimate God. My God, he says, through the only mediator between God and man, that's Jesus Christ, for every single believer in Rome without partiality. Every single one. Paul is one in every letter that he wrote, except for the Galatians who were defecting from the gospel of grace to a system of works. In every letter except that one, he expressed gratitude. Even the Corinthians, he expressed gratitude. And they were filled with problems. There was always something Paul could be legitimately thankful for. Now, you know, I know that there are churches where you have to labor and work at something to be thankful for. And there are churches like I believe our church is, where it's so easy and there's so much, you're overwhelmed with gratitude. At least I am. But notice why Paul is so thankful and what he's thankful about. Notice the reputation of this church as he goes on in verse 8. Look at it. He says, for I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, for because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. The Christians in Rome had a world-famous faith. In other words, Paul says, everywhere I go, people talk about your faith. Wow. Not their initial conversion, but their current walk with God. They were famous for their relationship with Jesus. What an incredible reputation. But you say, you know, let me ask you, is your faith known at your workplace? In your neighborhood? Or on your campus? Would Paul say, I thank my God because of your faith is known on your street or in your classroom or in the place of your employment? But you say, you know, it's really tough where I work. I mean, all they talk about is drinking and sex and adult toys, and all they want to do is succeed. They're driven in this career, and I've got other priorities. It's not easy. But you know, Rome wasn't an easy place to be a Christian either. Rome was really the Los Angeles, New York, and the Washington, D.C. of the first century, all rolled into one. People in Rome worshipped the gods of power, pleasure, and entertainment, just like today. Nero was the emperor, and so there was a lot of political infighting, orgies, sports, brutality. It was a totally corrupt city. And yet, like today, the darker the night, the greater the stars shine, right? And the more corrupt the culture, the darker it is culturally, the greater that Christians can shine as stars in the midst of a dark culture. You see, they were famous for their faith. What do you think a church should be famous for? You know, as you think about our church or any church in general, what do you think it ought to be famous for? I mean, some churches are famous for their size. Largest church in Walla Walla. You know, I mean, they're famous. You know, some churches are famous for their building. You know, they have the Saran Wrap Sanctuary, you know, something unique. Some churches are famous for the teaching of their pastors. You know, that's Swindoll's church, that's Stanley's church. Some churches are famous for their music. You know, you don't want to miss their Easter cantata or their, you know, Christmas tree singing thing, or whatever they call it. But is that really what God wants a church to be famous for? You know, if you look at the Roman church, they weren't known for their Roman architecture. They weren't known for their famous slave choir or their chariot ministry. You know, that wasn't a part of their, you know, fame. They were famous for their faith. They believed God. And take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and see what I believe God wants Faith Bible Church to be known for. Look at verse 3 there, and let's read it out loud. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Wow, is that true of me? Is that true of you? I mean, what happened as a result of their faith was greatly enlarged and their love grows ever greater? Well, Paul says there, therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God. They had a great reputation. You know, what will Faith Bible Church be known for? The answer is very simple. Faith Bible Church will be known for whatever you are, because the church is people. What do people then think about you? Do they say, boy, that person's faith is growing. Wow, that person's love radiates. You see, the church is not a building, a pastor, or the elders, or a program, or music. The church is people. And so whatever we are is the reputation that we will have in this city and beyond. And Paul says, I thank God for you because the faith God gave you is famous throughout the whole world. Paul had a thankful heart. A thankful heart, and that is essential for true spiritual service. A thankless heart is a self-centered, legalistic heart. And only superficial believers are thankless because they focus on their own needs and wants in this world. So you're saying, well, how can we be thankful? Well, look at Paul. Paul was thankful because he focused on what God was doing in his own heart as well as in the lives of other Christians. And so he had an incredible amount to be thankful for. How about you? You know, as the Holy Spirit evaluates you today, and he kind of performs a little surgery today, we hope it'll be gentle, but would you rate yourself in that little chart that's found in your outline? Do you have a strong heart or a weak heart? Would you put an ox, an X, an ox? It's not even in my notes. Wow, put a dog, put a cow. Now, put an X or somewhere as you see where you are at, or as the Holy Spirit would direct you. And again, if you cheat on this exam, you're only cheating yourself. And so evaluate where your heart is at this morning. Now, why did this church have such a good reputation? Would you look at verse 9? Because one of the reasons there, and point number 2, read it out loud with me, verse 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers. The heart of a spiritual Christian is, number 2, a concerned heart. A concerned heart. I mean, do you think our church would be a better church if the Apostle Paul prayed for it every day? You bet. One of the reasons they were so strong is that Paul continually prayed for them. In verse 9, Paul literally says, and this is really interesting, the words he uses, as an act of worship, I serve my God, not just externally, but with all my heart, mainly by preaching the gospel. But then he says this, God is my witness. He couldn't prove it because Paul was often alone when he was praying. So he says, God is my witness. I pray for you every day. You know, do you know what makes a strong church? Praying members. Paul prays for the Roman church. This last week, how often did you remember your church in your prayers? Once? Twice? More? I think I'd expect Paul to pray for his own converts, but yet here he is to the Romans praying for people he hasn't even seen. He hasn't been to Rome, and yet he says, I pray for you every single day, continually. And that's one of the reasons the Roman church was so strong. I believe that if those of us gathered here this morning would commit ourselves to pray daily for this church, it would make an incredible difference beyond what we can even imagine. And let me share my heart with you. I mean, Faith Bible Church started through a difficult test, and each of you who were here gave and served and sacrificed and prayed desperately that we would survive. Let me share with you, men and women, we need God no less now than we did back then. Amen? Absolutely. Don't be deceived by routine or the appearance of stability. We need your daily prayers. I need them. Your pastors do, their families, every ministry and every person in our body. Don't stop praying for his church. Paul had a concerned heart to pray for a good church, not a bad one, not one that was in crisis, but a healthy church. And he prayed daily for a church that was doing well. You say, what should we pray about? What's interesting, as you go through the New Testament, you'll find that Paul often wrote out his prayers for Christians in his letters, and the content of them was almost always the same. It was almost always spiritual. He prayed that their hearts would be knit to the heart of God. He prayed that their knowledge and understanding of God's Word would be worked out in their lives and that they would walk according to His will. You'll always find some of those truths in Paul's prayers. So my question is, do you have a concerned heart? Paul did. Do you have a concerned heart? Is it strong? Is it average? Rate your heart right now. Go ahead, do it right now.
Is it a concern one? Does it show through your prayer life in this church? Is it average or strong? Circle it, put an X, put an ox, whatever. What would God say? What would He say are the desires of your heart? Evaluate that by His Spirit. Don't be too hard. Don't be too easy. Just try and let God direct you. Now, number three, the heart of a spiritual Christian is, number three, a willing heart. Look at verse 10. Always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Paul not only prayed for people, but he was willing to be the answer to his prayer. Did you see that? He says, I want to help you grow in Christ, and I'm willing to help you and come and help you grow in Christ. Paul had been making this request of God that for a long time that he could visit the Church of Rome to minister. He wanted to do that. And he shows his willing heart here by praying by the will of God. Not by his own desires, but according to God's will, which is found in God's Word. And Paul got involved in his prayers. He didn't just pray that they would be built up in the faith. He wrote them a letter to build them up in the faith. And then he visited them personally to build them up. He got involved in his prayers, and so should we. You know, it's easy for us to pray for someone who's overseas. And not as easy for us to pray for a neighbor, a friend at church, a classmate, or a fellow worker. Why is that? Simply because when we pray for those who are close by, God will begin to urge us, saying, you share with them, you love them if you're so concerned. And so many times, we really, in the secret recesses of our heart, we don't pray because we're afraid or we feel inadequate, and we somehow are scared to get involved. So many of us would rather give money to missions than to witness to a neighbor ourselves, and yet God is the one who placed you and I around our friends without Christ. If we pray for those around us, God will get us involved. He will. I know when I pray for my boys and their spiritual condition, I find myself helping them with their time in the Word and prayer. I know that as I pray for neighbors in situations, I have found that God has opened doors for me to share. Are you willing to get involved in your prayers? Like Isaiah, who saw a spiritual need, and he said in Isaiah 6:8, here I am, send me. Will you get entangled with your prayers, with your time, with your money? Paul did. Evaluate your heart right now, would you? Is it a willing heart? Put some sort of mark there. Evaluate yourself. Am I willing? Is my heart willing? You're saying, but now, how is Paul going to help the Romans grow? Well, that leads us to point number four and another heart element. For the heart of a spiritual Christian is, number four, a loving heart. A loving heart. Notice what Paul says in verse 11. Read it out loud with me. Verse 11. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. Now, what in the world is Paul talking about here? Clearly, Paul was not talking about being some sort of spiritual Santa Claus passing out spiritual gifts. You know, ho, ho, Hosanna, here's your spiritual gift. You know, and I went to Corinth and I gave them a gift, and now I'm going to come to Rome and I'm going to give you a gift. No, that's not what he's talking about. The Bible teaches that no man imparts spiritual gifts, but it's the Holy Spirit who gives gifts to each person at their conversion. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 12:11. It says, the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He, the Spirit, wills. The Holy Spirit decides who gets what gift. So what's Paul talking about when he says, I've come to impart a gift? Well, the key is the word impart, and it means in the Greek, to share something with you. In other words, I want to share a spiritual gift. I want to give some spiritual blessing. In other words, Paul's saying, I want to teach you and build you up, literally strengthen you in Christ through the use of my giftedness, most likely the gift of teaching, because God made Paul a teacher. Remember, Paul had planned to come to Rome, and he introduces himself to the church with this letter to the Romans. And I believe that this letter is most likely an outline of what he's going to teach when he gets there. Now think about that. If this letter were the outline, can you imagine what he taught when he got there? Unbelievable! I mean, when he didn't have to limit himself to paper, that must have been pretty impressive. And Paul's loving heart was to show his desire to use his giftedness in order to strengthen other Christians, build them up. And there's a key here that's probably not readily seen. The verb established or strengthened is passive, meaning that Paul doesn't do it, but God does it through him. Paul is the one who is the tool, but God is the one who causes Christians to grow. Now, I'm thankful that Paul was available. Amen? And yet, at the same time, it's God who does that through him. And we have the same privilege to be tools in the hands of God. Now, you're saying, do you have a loving heart? You're saying, Chris, could you make that a little more objective? Well, sure. Paul shows us in verse 11 a genuine, loving heart, what it really is. Do you see it there first in your notes? A loving heart is willing to go. A loving heart doesn't expect people to always come to you, but you end up going to them. It's willing to go, to be in the foreign situation. Secondly, a loving heart longs to give, not just to get. To give. Paul says that I might impart some spiritual gift. And then thirdly, a loving heart longs to benefit another. Paul says that you may be established. So it's willing to go because Paul longed to see them. It's a heart that gives and a heart that benefits. Evaluate your heart. Is yours truly a loving heart? Would you put an X somewhere and evaluate yourself? Now, you know, as we kind of run through this and look at our hearts, God is also showing us His way to minister to people. You may not have noticed that. But if you want to influence others for Christ, then you need to imitate what Paul does here in these verses. If you want to have a real ministry, first in your outline there, in your notes, encourage people. Encourage people. Develop an attitude of affirmation where you compliment people and you thank God for people. That's the starting point. It's hard to have a ministry when you're critical. So start with encouragement. Secondly, in the outline, pray for people. Pray for them. Paul says he's continually prayed for the Romans, and that's the key to ministry. And then be willing to be the answer to your own prayers, to step out in faith. Third, do whatever you can to invest time with Christians. Invest time with them. That's why I'm so pleased that the vast majority of our congregation are in small groups week after week, because it's not enough just to meet one time a week in our world especially. We need each other, we really do. And Paul says, I long to be with you. And the literal rendering of that is, I'm homesick. It's that strong. He can't wait to be with Christians. He can't wait to come and worship and love and grow each week. Is that your heart? I mean, do you desire to meet with people and then meet with a small group or a ministry to really fellowship together? Because that's the kind of attitude you need to have. To encourage. Secondly, to pray. Third, to invest time with Christians. And then fourth, to use your spiritual giftedness. To use your spiritual gift. Every one of you here this morning has a special ability that God gave you the moment that you became a Christian. And you may not be aware of it, and you may not know what it is, but as you begin to live for Christ and then you serve Him in any way possible, it will, in a sense, float to the top and become obvious, and you'll discover it and use it. And that's how you minister to others. Now, let's look at what else a spiritual heart is, okay, in point number 5 in your outline. And understand that I want to explain here how we come to these particular outlines. One of the ways that when you study, and I usually look at the Greek language and have been schooled in that, you always look for certain kind of verbs and certain kind of moods in those verbs. And one of the keys to interpreting the text, and I'm just explaining how this comes, is to look for the indicative mood, because that shows you many times what the main emphasis in the verb was in that particular language. And so as we go through this text, as you go through a normal text of 15 verses or even a chapter, sometimes there'll be 3 indicatives, and they end up forming the key points of your outline. When I looked and opened up verses 5 through, where are we? Verses 8 through 15, there was 8 indicatives. It was just loaded with them. And so that's where we ended up with these particular 8 points that exposed Paul's inner heart. And so let's look at now the 5th one of those. A heart of a spiritual Christian is, number 5, a humble heart. A humble heart. Look at verse 12. Read this with me, would you? That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Lest the Romans think that this great apostle Paul was above being ministered to by other believers, Paul humbly talks about the mutual ministry of Christians here. In fact, he says, I want to help you, and I know, Romans, that you can help me. In fact, not only will both of us grow stronger in Christ, but both you and I will be encouraged. Paul says, I need this too. We need each other. I mean, Paul was a spiritual giant. And yet he's humbled enough to say, I need to receive as well as give. Christian ministry is a two-way street. In fact, the word encouraged together here is used only this once in the entire New Testament. And it means, in a general way, hey, once we get together and we start using our spiritual giftedness, we're all going to be encouraged. There's wrapped up in that particular term. And that's the sign of a hot church. You know what a hot church is? It's when each seeks to use their giftedness in some ministry. And the result is the massive encouragement of everyone. And yet, when the focus of a church, of many in that church, is to get and not to give, a church can become incredibly discouraged. And so you're saying, well, wait a minute. I've got too many needs in which to be involved in this kind of ministry. Well, wait a minute. Check your thinking, because it's really not according to what God's thinking is, in the sense that why is it that so many Christians stay needy? Well, the only way that you sense God's love is to give it away. Did you know that? Love is an action, and most often a verb, and we only experience love when it's used on someone else. I mean, the pipe only experiences the water when it's a channel for the water to flow through. And so it is with you and I, with the Christian, with love and every other area. Only as you give God's resources away do you really become the recipient of its blessings. It needs to be given away. It's the same with your marriage. Now, what kind of marriage do you have today? Is it a three-ring circus? You know, where it starts with the engagement ring, and then the wedding ring, and then the suffer ring. Which one is it? I mean, is your relationship right now, and think about this, ladies, like the sequence of your wedding ceremony? And the sequence of your wedding ceremony, first there was the aisle, and then the altar, and then the hymn. But now that you're married, it's simply aisle, altar, hymn. You know, I mean, what is it? And you know, did you think before you were married, I found the ideal? And then when you got married, you go, man, I'm in the ordeal. And then after a while, you're going, man, I'm looking for a new deal. You know what I mean? Now, how did that happen? Everyone has experienced, if you've been married for very long, some discouragement in marriage. How is the primary and what is the primary issue behind a discouraged marriage? Well, as a Christian, you forgot that love in marriage is only found when it's given away. Strength in marriage is based on selfless service. And it starts not with the other, but with you. Availing yourself on God's resources. One spiritual heart saying, God, I'm going to draw on your resources and which to give. And then hopefully as God begins to move, it begins to grow when both serve each other mutually. And Paul humbly says here, I'm ready to give to you and receive from you in ministry. I know what that means, for as I serve this great family, I always receive back more than I ever give out in a spiritual sense. And he's saying, did you notice what Paul says will happen when we share our gifts with one another? Look at what he says there in your notes. It'll make us grow. It'll make us grow. He says, we'll be strengthened. That's the word established in verse 11. And then secondly, in verse 12, it tells us we will be encouraged. Encouraged. Do you have a humble heart? Let me ask you pointedly, those of you in children's ministry, do you have a heart that longs to give and willingly receive and receive from the children in your class? Or do you have that heart that's willingly to receive from that new Christian in your flock or that younger believer? Let the Holy Spirit direct your evaluation. Is your heart a strong or average humble heart? Would you put an X somewhere and evaluate? Now look at verse 13. For the heart of a spiritual Christian is also, point number 6, a purposeful heart. A purposeful heart. Verse 13 shows us a purpose for Paul's life. And he says this, and I don't want you to be unaware. He uses that phrase throughout the New Testament, pointing to some key issues. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far. Now here's the purpose. In order that, whenever you see that, that's a purpose phrase, I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Paul says, my purpose in coming to Rome is to obtain some fruit among you believers there. In fact, Paul's heart was for his teaching, preaching, and other ministry, in fact, all his ministry, to never, did you catch that word? Never be an end in and of itself. Never. In fact, the purpose of all true ministry is to bear fruit for God, in God's power and for God's glory. The purpose of all ministry. You say, well, what is fruit? Well, the Bible uses the word fruit in three major ways. Here they are. First, as spiritual attitudes. When you see your ministry producing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness in people's lives, that is producing fruit, a change of their attitude. Secondly, the Bible tells us that spiritual fruit is spiritual actions. And when you see the people you're ministering to in whatever way you are live more holy lives, that's spiritual fruit. And also Philippians 4 tells us even when they give more and they love and enjoy their giving more in Philippians 4, that is also a spiritual action. And third, fruit is spiritual converts. When you see people becoming, transforming from God's enemies to His friends, they become Christians, they're born again, that is spiritual fruit, as Romans 16 calls the first converts first fruits. Paul had a purposeful heart. He especially wanted converts, but he wanted to show up and be used to produce fruit for God. My question, why did you show up for ministry today or this week? Nothing is more encouraging for teachers, leaders, and workers than to see spiritual fruit in the lives of those they minister. 3 John 4 says what I feel. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in truth. Do you have a purposeful heart? Would you allow this morning the Holy Spirit to evaluate whether you're spinning your wheels or you're really expecting God to produce fruit in the lives that you minister to? That's a purposeful heart. Now, as we wrap up the last page, we get to see Paul's heart motivation in these final 2 to 3 verses. What makes Paul tick? What motivated him and his heart to do the things that he does? Well, for the heart of a spiritual Christian is, number 7, an obedient heart. This is found in verse 14. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. He says, I'm a debtor to share the good news with all. What's he saying? This is my duty. Now think about it. Let's say this week that I just happened to be fiddling around in my basement and I came up with the cure for AIDS. Now, I've discovered how you could wipe it out with a simple little injection. And if I knew something that powerful, life-changing, that could save millions of lives, would I be under obligation to do something with that knowledge? Sure. Sure I would. Paul is saying, if you have Christ in your life, you're under obligation to share it. The good news is your responsibility to share it, not to convert anyone, but to share it. And it's too important to keep a secret. The greatest thing that you can do for someone is to share Jesus Christ with them and what He's done on the cross. I mean, let's be practical. Who do you think is called to share Jesus with the lost people who are all around you? Is it the guy on TV? One of the pastors? Your small group leader? Some other Christian? We'll help. But God has called you to be that close and clear witness to them. That's why He placed you where He has. You're saying, well, who was Paul obligated to? Well, look at verse 14 again. Would you look at it? Both to the Greeks and to the what? Barbarians. Both to the wise and to the foolish. Now, it seems kind of silly to me that Paul is talking to Romans, but he's saying he's obligated to share with Greeks and barbarians. I mean, why is he talking about Greeks when he's writing Italians? Well, because the word Greek there had nothing to do with race or nationality. By this time, Greeks meant somebody who had culture. Culture. You know what culture is in Spokane. It's the one who says, I have lunch at Auntie's bookstore every day, and I read my classics and play chess, and of course I only go to the movies at the Magic Lantern Theater and go to the opera every time I can. That's culture, okay? Or weirdness, whatever. Back in the first century, a cultured Greek was in contrast to a barbarian who was uncultured. Now, let me explain this word. The word barbarian is barbaros, and it didn't come from a word, it came from a sound. A sound. It came from the sound bar, bar, bar. That's where it came from. The Greeks didn't understand anybody who didn't speak Greek. So they said it was unintelligent language. It was literally just a bar, bar, bar. So the phrase barbarians came from those bar, bar speakers, meaning unintelligent speakers. They just sound like a bunch of nothing. Bar, 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 bar. So they're barbarians. We don't understand them, so they're barbarians. Now, some of your kids in the service right now think that I'm speaking bar, bar, okay? But Paul says to the Romans, I'm obligated to those who have culture, like you Romans, and to savages who have no culture, who speak bar, bar. The Romans might have even been a little uppity by the fact that Paul hadn't come to see them yet. And so they're thinking, what are you doing reaching all these barbars when you could have come to us with all the culture, you know? So Paul explains, I'm obligated to those who are wise, those who are educated, meaning, and those who are foolish, meaning those who are uneducated. The gospel is for everyone, regardless of social status. Can I hear an amen? It's for everybody. No matter if you're blue collar, white collar, Republican, Democrat, anything. And I believe Paul, when he went to the park or to the market, I'm sure he felt responsible to the people he saw there. He was motivated. You know why? Because he focused on the eternal destination of people. Paul, we know from his writings, was concerned about the health of people. He was concerned about their church and their work. But most of all, Paul never forgot that there is an eternal destiny for everyone that he looked at, that he saw, that he interacted with. And therefore, Paul had an obedient heart to go to those who were close and those who were far away, to those he liked naturally and those he didn't like naturally, to those who were his kind of people and to those who weren't his kind of people. Paul had an obedient heart. How about you? Do you have a strong, obedient heart under obligation? Would you evaluate yourself? Put an X, an O, circle something. Just say, God, where am I? Where am I in this mix? Now, it's not just enough to be obligated. You need more than that. You can be obligated and say in your heart, well, I'll grin and bear it and witness to my friends and I'll go embarrass myself out of duty to Jesus. Boy, all right, Lord, if I have to give others this good news. But that wasn't enough. Paul said, not only am I obligated, but he said, I'm ready. The heart of a spiritual Christian, number 8, is an eager heart. Verse 15. Would you read that with me? Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul says, man, I'm ready. I'm willing. Let's go. This isn't a duty. It's a delight. I'm prepared. I have no hesitation. Did you ever meet a salesman who was sold on their product, telling you that their product was the greatest item in the world, and yet 6 months later they're working for their competitor? You realize right away that their commitment was not to the product, but to their percentage of the profits. But Paul was not that way. Paul was totally committed to the gospel, and that never changed. And he says, I'm eager, literally, I'm ready. Why? Because it's the greatest privilege in the world to share Jesus Christ with someone. That's why. In fact, in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, the Bible says, every time someone becomes a Christian, God celebrates. St. Chris, don't you mean that the angels throw a party? No. The text says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In the presence of the angels of God refers, and most people agree, it's God Himself who celebrates. God parties with the salvation of one person, and that's why Paul was eager. Listen, Paul's heart was eager to share Christ. Why? To bring God joy. See his motivation? I want to bring the God who gave me so much joy, I want to bring Him joy. And that's why I'm eager. Is your heart strongly eager, average, ready? Would you evaluate your heart as the Spirit of God would evaluate you? Let me give you a sneak preview of our next time. Paul says in verse 16, I am not what? Ashamed. Now, Paul's talking about his confidence here. He says, I'm obligated, I'm ready, and I'm not ashamed. The sad thing is, do you know any Christians who are ashamed of the gospel? Sure. They're embarrassed to be known as a Christian. They're afraid to share their faith. They're worried that they won't be accepted at work and fear of being unpopular. And Paul says, nothing's going to stop me from being proud of the gospel. Why? Because he knew what a biblical Christian was. He knew the greatness of the gospel. Saying, what's a biblical Christian? What's the greatness of the gospel? For the answer to that, you'll have to come back in 2 weeks. Let's pray together, shall we? This morning as I close and before we worship in song,
I want to ask you to do a little post-op, a little after operation. And I would ask you, if you would, right now, I'd like every head down and every eye closed. I really encourage you today. I really don't want you to look around. I want you to focus, if I could ask you to do this. And let me ask you to make three evaluations and then ask you to make one, two, or three commitments to the Lord this morning as an act of worship. For no other reason, just in response to His Word of God, saying, God, I want to be those who would be a doer of Your Word. And I'd ask you, let the Holy Spirit assist you as you evaluate in these areas, these three areas. Let me give them to you. Number one, what kind of heart do you have before God? Is it a hot heart, a cold heart, a lukewarm heart? Are you truly a Christian? And one of the key signs of a believer is that they have a changed heart that desires to do what God wants them to do. They don't live in perfection. They confess their sins every day, but they have a desire to please Christ in all they do. Is that your heart? Has He transformed you that way? Are you internally on fire or just externally busy? Is that your heart? And is your reputation, as you look at what you're known for, does it have anything to do with Jesus Christ? How's your heart this morning? For if you find yourself without that desire to please God, then maybe you need to believe and put your faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the sins that separated you from God, your sins and mine. He took the punishment that we deserved, and then He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and lives today to transform men and women from the inside out. Would you give Him your life? Secondly, is your role in marriage characterized more by giving or getting? By serving or being served? Not on their part, but your part. Let God speak to you. And would you evaluate in your ministry, are you expecting fruit? The fruit of changed lives, the salvation of souls, or have you fallen into a routine where you're not expecting God to do anything? Now understand, and we know from Scripture, that God accepts you where you're at this morning. And yet, by His Spirit, He's always prodding us to be more of what He wants us to be. Don't weigh this huge weight of guilt on your life, but to say, God, I see some things in my life that I think that You need to do some work on, and I want to cooperate. And now allow me to challenge you to make one of three commitments as an act of worship to our God as we close. Will you commit to Jesus to pray for Faith Bible Church every day this school year till June? Will you commit to Jesus to join a ministry in our church to encourage and build up Christians to grow while discovering your own giftedness? Or commitment number three, will you pray every day until God gives you an opportunity to share Christ with someone who doesn't know Him? To pray every day, God, give me an opportunity to share. And you won't stop praying until He does. Which will it be? I want to challenge you this morning, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. No one's looking around. And you're not raising your hand for me, but you're saying to the Lord, Lord, this is for You. I want to do this for You. I want to, in response to worship and in response to all that You've given me, I want to express my love this way. Either one, two, or three of these commitments. How many of you will commit to Jesus to pray every day for Faith Bible Church? Would you raise your hands just for a moment? No one's looking around. Just say, every day I'll do that. Put them up and then put them back down. Praise the Lord. How many of you will commit to Jesus to join a ministry in our church to encourage and build up Christians to grow while discovering your giftedness? How many will do that? Would you just raise your hand for a minute? There's a few. Not in ministry yet. Praise the Lord for that. And number three, will you commit to Christ to pray every day until God gives you an opportunity to share Christ with someone who doesn't know Him? How many will commit to that? Could you see your hands? Wow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the hearts that are on fire here this morning and the responsiveness of this incredible congregation. Thank You for the loving, obedient, and willing hearts that are eager and thankful. And Father, we express our gratitude to You now in song, and as we take this offering, we give it to You as just a symbol of our love. And we thank You that You accept us right where we're at, that we couldn't be any more loved by You, even with a weak or a struggling heart. And yet we know that You love us so much that You prod us like a loving parent to be more in line with Your Word.
And we thank you for the privilege, for changing lives, for the obedient steps that were taken today. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.